All right. Well, we're in Matthew chapter 4, verse 12, continuing our study through the Gospel of Matthew. We find ourselves here, and the title of this morning's message is The King's Light. The King's Light. We left Jesus last time in verse 11. He was being ministered to by the angels because of the temptation, the trial, the testing he went through under Satan himself. And that was after 40 days where his body was in pain, dying. We think about Jesus dying and we think about it at the end of his ministry here on earth as he went to the cross. But we have to realize that at the very beginning of his ministry, his body experienced the pains of death at the beginning of his ministry. See, we have to remember this, that Jesus endured much suffering, some of which is not even recorded in the Word. But we should look at this and go right in the beginning of his ministry. He was tempted by the enemy after 40 days of being under severe pain. And this is what Jesus chose to do. He chose that he thought it was better to be obedient to God than it was to fulfill the desires of his flesh. Boy, what a relevant message for our day and age, huh? That it is more important for us to be obedient to God than it is to satisfy the desire of our flesh. Well, I feel this way, so I should satisfy how I feel. No, your feelings could be wrong. Just because you feel something doesn't mean it's right. It means you feel it. But it might be completely wrong. But we live in a world that says if you feel it, and the stronger you feel it, the more you should do it. Jesus was feeling really hungry. And he chose to be obedient rather than satisfy his flesh, because he trusted that God the Father would take care of him at the right time, not the wrong time. So the King's Light. Let's pray. Let's read a few verses here in Matthew 4. Let's pray first. Father, thank you for drawing us here together. And I pray that as we're here this morning, that we would desire to do your will above our feelings, above our wants, above what the world says we could do, above the whisperings of the enemy, that we would do what you want, that we would be obedient. Thank you, God, that you sent your Son to show us what obedience looks like. And because he was victorious, we can be victorious. He set the example for us. We love you. Open your word to us. Holy Spirit, fall afresh on me. Fall afresh on us. Speak to my heart. I need to hear you. Speak to us. Give us what we need this day, daily bread for our lives. In your name we pray. Amen. Matthew chapter 4, verse 12. Now, when he heard, that's Jesus, heard that John, the baptizer, had been arrested, he withdrew into Galilee. It's a region. And leaving Nazareth, verse 13, he went and lived in Capernaum by the sea in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali. Let's pause right there for a second. It appears that in the last two chapters, a lot has been going on. Quick recap. John the Baptist, make straight your paths. Repent, for the kingdom is coming. The next day, Jesus shows up. Jesus is baptized by John the Baptizer. After that, immediately after being baptized, he goes to the wilderness for 40 days. We just talked about that. Then he's tempted by Satan, victorious, ministered to by the angels. That was verse 11. And verse 12 says, now when he heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew into Galilee. And it would appear that in the Gospel of Matthew, these events are happening one after the other, after the other. Man, things are moving really fast. But this is an important notation for you to make. The gap between verse 11 and verse 12 is 1.5 years. 1.5 years of time go by between verse 11, where Jesus was ministered to by the angels after the trial of Satan, and what we read in verse number 12. Now when he heard that John the Baptizer had been arrested, that's 1.5 years. Why do I say that? Because John the Baptist, and I hesitate to say Baptist because I don't want you to think he was part of a denomination. He was John the Baptizer. It's what he did. So John, for 1.5 years, didn't stop doing what he was doing. John kept preaching repentance. He was still out there in the wilderness for 1.5 years. Jesus didn't stop him. Why? Because that message is relevant. And so he let John continue to, you could think John would be like, wow, why should I keep talking about this? Because you're here. And for Jesus to go, the word is still true. You keep preaching it for a year and a half. And the thing is, when you tell the truth in a world that doesn't want to hear the truth, you may have to deal with some physical consequences. John, the baptizer, gets arrested. We know historically that he will be beheaded. He will be martyred for his faith. We don't like to talk about that kind of stuff. We like to be Christians, but we don't want it to cost too much. But John the Baptist couldn't stop telling the truth. And he told the truth in the wilderness even for a year and a half, and he gets arrested. And when that happened, at that moment, Jesus then withdraws to the Galilee. He goes to a different region. And verse 13 says, and leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum by the sea. So we're going to talk about Capernaum by the sea in just a moment. But if you're wondering, wait, Jim, hold on, stop. Where are these missing year and a half? Well, the Bible doesn't give us every second of every one of Jesus' days. But if you want to know some things about the year and a half that are in between verse 11 and 12 in Matthew, then that's why we have the other gospels. Matthew's gospel is to show us that Jesus is the king over everything. So he's not going to point out every single thing that happened in Jesus' life. He's hitting some key points that illustrate Jesus being the king. Where can I find out about the year and a half? The other gospels, specifically John chapter 1 and 2 will tell you about the year and a half. Luke chapters 1, 2, 3, and 4 will tell you about the year and a half. They all contain events that occurred in that year and a half. So you're wondering, like, wait a second, wedding feast and things that are happening. What's going on in all this stuff here? You can read about it in there. Verse 13 in Matthew 4 told us he left Nazareth and he went to the Galilee, right? So Nazareth, it's a very interesting thing, Nazareth. I wonder why he left Nazareth. Is there a reason why he left Nazareth? Yes, there is a reason, but we won't see it in Matthew's gospel. We'll have to go to the other gospels to find out. So on your screen, you'll see, you could turn in your Bible. It's quite a long passage if you'd like. If not, you could read it on the screen and just make a note. Luke chapter 4. Verse 16 through 30. Here's how he left his hometown. And it says, wait, is the background still up? That's okay. I just have a hard time reading it off that wall. Okay. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, this is Jesus, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day. He stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and he found the place where it was written. Now, Jesus thinks the Bible is important because he's going to read Isaiah's scroll, the same Isaiah you have in your Bible, that same Isaiah. So Jesus, the word reads from the word. And he came, and it says here in the next verse, verse 18, this is the part of Isaiah. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty, that's freedom, to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty, freedom, those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. So he reads this thing written hundreds of years earlier, this prophecy about a person that's going to come. He gets up, opens a scroll, and reads the scroll, and it's about himself. And then what he does next, as you see on the screen, he rolled up the scroll, he gave it back to the attendant, and he sat down. The eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. They all looked at him. Here's a couple reasons why. They knew what he was saying. They knew that he was saying, well, let's read what he said. He said, he began to say to them, verse 21, today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. And all spoke well of him and marveled at the gracious words that were coming from his mouth. Look how they treat him. Oh, you're amazing. You're marvelous. You're wonderful. You're great. Your words are gracious. And they're saying all these things. And then they said, is this not Joseph's son? Isn't he Joseph's son? See, what he did was, as he read the scroll, and if you go to that passage in Isaiah, he didn't finish it. He stopped at a point where it talks about the Messiah coming, and he closed the scroll. It's kind of like a mic drop. And he gave it back to the attendant, and he went and sat down, and everybody's going, did he just do Is he saying what we know he's saying? That he is God? That he is the one who has come? That he is? And they start saying these gracious words. And Jesus, just to make it clear, says, today the scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. As I was reading it, scripture was being fulfilled. Prophecy was being fulfilled. So at this point, they all had a huge parade for Jesus because they're like, our hometown boy is God. We love him and it's all great. But here's the thing. Jesus can tell a person's heart. And he can tell motivation. And Jesus is about to expose their motivation publicly. And this is what Jesus said to them. They're like, isn't this Joseph's son? Don't we know this guy? Wasn't he raised here? Verse 23. And he said to them, Jesus speaking to these people that just act like they love him. Doubtless you will quote me this proverb, Jesus said. Physician, heal thyself. Heal yourself. When he had heard what we have heard you did at Capernaum, do here in your hometown as well. He can already tell that they're like, you've done these great things. You've given sight to the blind. You've healed people. We've heard about it. And you've done it in other places like Capernaum. And now you've come back to your hometown. Go ahead and I hope he really does some amazing, miraculous, spectacular things because we're after the spectacular. We're chasing the dramatic. And so these people were hoping that he would do something dramatic. Why? Because they believed he was God? No, because they wanted to see the dramatic. Jesus can tell a person's heart. And he said, truly I say to you, no prophet is acceptable in his hometown. And then he goes on to expose their hearts with the truth. Verse 25, but in truth, I tell you, there are many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah. He's talking about history past. When the heavens were shut up 3 years and 6 months and a great famine came over all the land. And Elijah was sent to none of them, but to one in Zarephath in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. He's basically saying, yeah, there are plenty of needs, but God had Elijah just go to one particular woman, not to everybody. And he uses another example. He says, and there were many lepers in Israel at the time of the prophet Elisha, and none of them were cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian. He's making a point to them that not every single person is going to get healed by God, and that's not God's way of working. But he could tell they expected, our hometown boy is here. We've heard he's done some miraculous stuff up in Capernaum. He's back here, and we want him to do the miraculous, but we don't really want what he's saying. We just want the miracles. Do you know you could chase miracles and not chase God? Where all of a sudden, I just want to see a miraculous thing. What happens when God works in the practical day-to-day? That's boring. You know, most life is lived in the practical day-to-day. But, you know, even in Christianity, there can be this unhealthy drive to search for the miraculous in everything. As if God working in the day-to-day practical is any less powerful. Jesus exposes them. You're looking for a miracle, but you could care less about me. Remember, just a moment ago, they're like, we love you, right? Let's see how they respond to the truth spoken by Jesus. Verse 28, and when they heard these things, all the synagogue was filled with wrath. Wow, that church changed pretty fast, huh? Verse 29, and they rose up and drove him out of the town. Man, get out of the church, get out of our town, Nazareth, your hometown, and brought him to the brow of the hill on which the town was built. Nazareth's built on top of a hill. Why? Why'd they bring him? Jesus, look at the view. No, so they could throw him down the cliff. They brought him out there so that they could kill him. Wow, that church service went bad really fast, huh? You read Isaiah, everybody loves you, you tell them the truth, and they're like, and then they're like rushing you out of town to a steep overlook, and then they want to kill you. Next verse, but passing through their midst, he went away. And that's what leaves us with verse 13 of Matthew chapter 4, which says, and leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum by the sea. This was a background event that happened. I want you to see that Jesus had difficulties throughout his ministry. Jesus wasn't loved everywhere he went. When people thought they could get what they wanted from him, oh yeah, we love him. But when he said, this is why I'm here, I'm here, I'm your king. I'm here to do God's will, not your will. We hate you. Wow. Well, you know what that shows? That shows that they never actually loved him to begin with. So in this, I want you to see some of these, the scenery that we have here. John was preaching in the wilderness in the Transjordan region. Yeah, pretty stark area. 40 days in an area like this, his body dying, then Satan arrives at the end of it to test him. Now, Jesus went from that area to Nazareth on a hillside. And he ends up in Capernaum, which is on the Galilee. And I want to show you a picture of the Galilee. This is a modern picture. It's quite the difference between the wilderness of John the Baptist and Galilee. Now, we call it the Sea of Galilee, but it's just really a lake. And it has mountains, which are really hills off to the side there. And that's the same lake that Jesus walked on, that storms got whipped up on, because the wind can go through these hills in a certain corridor that the wind can go through, and it can whip up these waves. And the small boats that would be on this lake could get lost there. Plenty of wrecks at the bottom of that lake from storms that came out of nowhere. But we'll talk about more as we get further in the chapter in the weeks to come. So we look at all of these things, and you think about this. Jesus' travels, he went to the Galilee region and to a place called Capernaum in the north of the Sea of Galilee. So let's look at a map. I want to show you something here. This is a very basic, simplistic map, but I think it serves a purpose. Where the red and the green meet, that's Nazareth. Jesus could have taken the highway down, the interstate of their day, down straight south to get to Jerusalem, because this is where a king wants to be. That's where, if you're spiritually minded, you want to be in the spiritual hub of everything. So you would go south. But Jesus didn't go south. Jesus went northeast. And he ended up in that little lake up there, the Sea of Galilee, and the north part of it to Capernaum. Jesus is not a king like worldly kings. Jesus is not here for prestige. He's not so concerned about what you think about him as much as what you will do with the truth. He's okay with you not liking him. Jesus can handle it. Jesus can handle a world that, by and large, hates him when they find out that he is demanding that they come under his kingship. Oh, nobody's going to be the king of me. I'm my own king. Ah, and you know what Satan does at that point? Yes. You actually believe that you have no one in authority over you. Because I tell you this, if God is not an authority over you, then somebody else is. And that master is a cruel one who only wants to steal, kill, and destroy. You know, there's this illusion that I can walk a line in my life, or let me say this better, a ledge. It's like this narrow ledge, and I can walk on it, and I can just, like, I'm not really with God. I mean, I like God. He's like on this side. But then, you know, I want to do some things that God tells me I'm not supposed to, so I'm going to walk on this. Satan wants you to believe that there's some, like, high beam that's in between this doing the things of the Lord and being against God. I just need you to know that high beam, it probably exists. It's just well in enemy territory. He wants you to think that it's someplace on a line. There is no. It's well in enemy territory. That line, that compromise, that's in enemy territory. And so Jesus, in his travels and all that he did, he ends up here in this town of Capernaum. Now, verse 14, if you're in Matthew chapter 4, says this. Why did Jesus go to Capernaum? He could have gone to Jerusalem. He chose to go up there for a reason. Verse 14 tells us why Jesus did what he did. Verse 14, he did it so that what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. Wow, Jesus cares about what the Bible says. Jesus moved up north instead of going south because the Bible directed the Savior to go that way. It spoke of the Savior going that way. And so Jesus was obedient to the word of God. This brings us up a question this morning. Why should you and I do anything that the Bible says? Why? Why should we do this? I tell you this, if you're a Christian, you should do it because the founder of the faith believed the word of God. And Jesus himself obeyed the word of God. Wait, wasn't Jesus the Word himself? Yeah, he was, and he obeyed the Word. We live in a world, though, that says this, and this is, I'm specifically speaking to those that say they're Christians. Notice I said say they're Christians. They may be or they may not be, but they definitely say they're Christians, right? Listen to this. You can hear this, well, why should I do what the Bible says? Listen, isn't it enough that I love God? I mean, I love God. Isn't my love for God enough? And there are those Christians, those that say that they're Christians, that believe that loving God is enough. They don't actually have to do what the Word says. Oh, I know there's things in here, but boy, I just really love God. So that's good enough, right? Jesus obeyed the word of God. He didn't just say he loved God the Father. He obeyed God the Father. I want to make something so crystal clear to you. If you call yourself a Christian, I want you to know what love looks like for God. And to do that, don't take my word for it. Let's look at the Bible. 1 John 5, 2 and 3. This talks about how we know we love other Christians here. By this we know that we love the children of God. Okay, here's how you'll know you love other Christians. When we love God, all right, I'm good with that because I love God, and obey His commandments. Oh, that's how you'll know that you love other people, when you love God and you obey His commandments. So you may be struggling with, like, I'm having a hard time loving other people. Well, I ask you this. Do you love God? Yeah. Are you obeying His commandments? That might be your problem. But let's keep going here. For this is the love of God. What does the love of God look like? Can I get a definition? Sure. Here's one. That we keep His commandments. There's nothing about feelings there. Did you see that? There's nothing about feelings. This is the love of God. That we keep His commandments. And His commandments, they're not burdensome. Oh, I've got to follow God. Really, if you feel that way, then I think you misunderstand His leading and His commands. You're believing the lie of the enemy that God wants to ruin your party. You know what He wants to do? He wants to save you from going off the cliff. Sometimes the commands are there as guardrails so that you don't go flying off a cliff to your demise. Other times, commandments are there so that you can have hope and you can get pointed in the right direction so that you can have joy and love and peace. See, Satan will never tell you the truth that God's commandments, obeying His commandments, leads to joy and peace. He will always make you think that God's commandments are a drag. And right there, His commandments are not burdensome. In fact, if you keep His commandments, that's the love of God. Now, there are some that are like, well, all right, so that's John's own words. He's writing that, and people may argue with that. I would dispute that on lots of points, the Holy Spirit inspired. But, okay, let's just say a person's like, yeah, it's 1 John, so these are John's words. This is not like God speaking here. Okay, how about we go to the Gospel of John, shall we? Gospel of John, John chapter 14, verse 15. And you may want to make some notes of these verses, especially if you find yourself going, I think I can still do some of the things God doesn't want me to do. And still love Him. Well, I don't know. This is Jesus Himself speaking. God in the flesh. This is what Jesus said about love. If you love Me, you will keep My commandments. I don't know. Is that confusing? Well, at least it doesn't say anything about me not loving Him. John chapter 14, verse 23 and 24. Jesus answered him, if anyone loves Me, he will keep My word. And look at the benefits of keeping God's word and His command. My Father will love Him, and we, the Father and the Son, will come into Him and make our home with Him. Who doesn't want that? But remember, I said, well, you know, nowhere in there does He say, you know, what it doesn't look like if I don't love Him. Yes, it does. Next verse. Whoever does not love Me, Jesus speaking, does not keep My words. And the word that you heard is not Mine, but the Father's who sent Me. Jesus is saying, all the stuff that I'm telling you right here, I'm speaking on behalf of God the Father. God the Father feels this way as well. So let me tell you something very truthful that may be hard for you to hear, but it's true. If you're not keeping God's commands and His word, you don't love Him. It doesn't matter what you say. Your words are cheap. You don't love Him. Words don't make it true. Your actions do. God wrote a book. It's an amazing book. And in it, it will lead us to life and godliness. It has everything that we need to live a sound life and a fulfilling life. But if you believe the lie of the enemy propagated by this world, which is, hey, if you feel it, just go ahead and do it. And, you know, God, it'll be fine. It's not like He's like super. He doesn't care that much about doing everything. It's more, you know, the Bible's like a guideline. Baloney. Stop believing a lie. Wake up. I say go to the founder and read what the founder said. Jesus said, and can we put the verse up one more time? The very last verse. I just think it's so important to see that one. Whoever does not love Me does not keep My words. For the person that doesn't obey the word of God, it's one thing if they don't know, right? And I've seen this with some Christians. It's like, hey, where do you think God stands on? And, you know, bring up whatever topic it is. Homosexuality, heterosexualities, living with one another, stealing, pride, you know, we'll talk about whatever you want to talk about. And this is what I noticed. Some Christians are like, yeah, I know where he stands. I just, I'm not doing it. Okay, you don't love God. So I'm just telling you what Jesus said, okay? But then there's others that they do this. Well, I'm not really sure what it says. They do know what it says. They're lying by saying they don't know what it says. They don't love God. Welcome to Telios Christian Fellowship, where you hear the truth, and sometimes you may not like it. But my Savior almost got killed by his own hometown for telling the truth. If you call yourself a follower of Christ, then don't be so surprised when you tell the truth. It becomes socially and culturally undesirable for you to say those things. I am fully aware that at some point, the words that I speak from this pulpit that come right from God's words might be considered hate speech. I want you to know what I'm going to do when that happens. I'm going to keep teaching. And I'm just going to deal with the consequences, because what can the world do to me? Jim, they can kill you. And what? And what? Thank you for sending me to be with Jesus. You lose. I win. What? Are you afraid of death? Are you afraid of what this big bad world is going to do to you? Come on. You have a Savior who is the light. And he is so clear at what the truth is. The words that I speak this morning are becoming more and more unacceptable in the world we live in, especially the country we live in. I'm not going to stop preaching it because my Savior didn't stop preaching it, because John the Baptist didn't stop preaching it. John the Baptist went all the way. Jesus went all the way to the cross. He never turned back from the truth. Don't compromise. Show God you love him by keeping his word. Tell other people what the truth is. You hear the lie being told? Talk to somebody. Do it in a tactful way and in a kind way, but tell them the truth. Otherwise, they're going to be living in a lie. Jesus obeyed the word of God, and that's why he ended up in Capernaum. He believed that God's words were enough and important enough that he decided not to take the highway south to Jerusalem. He took the less traveled path north. And let's look at this land in the north. This must have been an amazing land. We saw it in Galilee. It's like the sea, and it's beautiful, right? Let's look at how it looked spiritually and culturally. Verse 15, Matthew chapter 4. The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. The way of the sea, that's a road that leads up there. It's called the way of the sea. Beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. Okay, now here's the tourism brochure of what it's like spiritually. Verse 16, the people dwelling in darkness. They've seen a great light. And for those, here it is again, dwelling in the region and the shadow of death. Boy, that's something you put on your tourism. Welcome to Galilee, where people walk around in the dark and we are the region and the shadow of death. You're welcome. Come. And it says, on them a light has dawned. See, God always sees the spiritual situation out there. You know, we looked at this region. If we can show the second map, Don, that'd be so awesome. This shows a little bit of the region. Jerusalem's down here to the south. Galilee is this region to the west of the Sea of Galilee, the lake there. Jesus went from his hometown of Nazareth to Capernaum. So as he goes up to the northern part there, we looked at this area because there were hundreds of years ago, a man named Jacob. His name was changed to Israel. It's where what the nation of Israel is named after. This man, Israel, had sons, and the land was divided by God and it was given to them. If you don't remember, it was actually about a year ago. We were in the book of Genesis and we were in the 49th chapter, and we were one chapter away from being done with Genesis, and the Lord slowed us down. And instead of taking 1 week to go through a chapter full of names, we took 2 months to go through it because we wanted to see where each of these sons ended up. And on this screen here, there's two that have boxes around them. Naphtali, he was sixth born, and Zebulun, he was 10th born. Each of these sons of Israel were given an allotment of the land, and they were told by God, this entire land is mine. All of it is mine, and I give it to you. But there are those in the land who are opposed to me. You need to take the land. I've already given it to you. You just need to walk in and take it. But here's the thing. If we can look at that map we just saw, they did not take the land. God told them to be obedient to his words, and they didn't. And so what ended up happening is those two families, Naphtali and Zebulun, they had that area that is now Galilee in this picture here. Because they didn't take the land, you know what they started to do? Rather than evict the people there that were cult worship and all of those things, the ones that weren't willing to hear the truth of God, they were told to kick out. They didn't. They were like, well, you know, I don't know. We shouldn't really. Maybe we'll just. And they started to intermarry and they began to compromise. And compromise because they didn't obey God's word and because they were disobedient, they ended up compromising. And generations later, Assyrians came in. Before the Babylonians, Assyrians came in and took them into captivity, took them out of the land that God had given them. Because they wouldn't be obedient to take all of the land that God had for them, God gave it to someone else. For a time. So then the homes of those that were from Naphtali, the family, and Zebulun were given away. All their beautiful lands and farmlands were all given to Gentiles. And then that region has, since that time, had a very Gentile influence. It should have been a beacon of light and hope. These are two sons of Israel that could have done an awesome job there and really helped people spiritually, but instead they were disobedient to God. They get taken off into captivity, and it becomes a region now, in Jesus' time, hundreds of years later, a place of darkness where the shadow of death is. See, that's what happens when believers in the Lord, Christians, are disobedient. We leave opportunity for darkness to creep in. That happened here historically. So, these people dwelling in darkness, I would like you to do something very, very important. And this is important. Is you look at Matthew chapter 4, right? You're looking at Matthew chapter 4, verse 16. And there's going to be a verse up on the screen here, Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. This is the verse that was being quoted in Matthew. I want you to look at, in your Bibles, Matthew chapter 4, verse 16. It says, "The people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light." If we go back to the original text, it says this, "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light." So Isaiah says walked in darkness. Matthew says are living in darkness. Wait, is there a discrepancy? Is this a flaw in the Bible? No, it shows you how far gone it went. See, what happens is first you see darkness, then you walk towards it, then you're walking in it. But if you stay in darkness long enough, you're going to build a home there. Why would anybody live in a spiritually dark state? Here's why. This is the truth. It's comfortable. It's comfortable. I get to do what I want and how I feel, and this is what I... And they're in pitch dark spiritually. And this is foretold in Isaiah that they would be walking in darkness, but by Jesus' time, Matthew describes it in Matthew 4:16, the people were dwelling, living. They made homes in darkness. Do not compromise in your life, because you start compromising with sin, you're going to make a home there. And you may feel great. See, that's the problem with feelings. Feelings are real. They just may be wrong. I feel this way. I never question a person's feelings. I just question whether it's right or wrong. You can't live your life based on feelings. Jesus didn't. His followers shouldn't either. And so this is the reality of the world that we live in today. Each of us must fight this false comfort, and we must move towards the light, a great light. The theologian Thomas Fuller had this quote, and I've seen it in different forms, but this is the earliest finding of it, is it is always darkest just before the day dawneth. And what's amazing is the dawn showed up, but it didn't come from the east. It came from the southwest as Jesus walked from Nazareth to Capernaum. And to a spiritually dark region, the light of God was dawning on the horizon. It's amazing to see this. Why would Jesus set up his headquarters in that place instead of Jerusalem? Well, we saw it because he's being obedient to the word of God. And I want to tell you another reason, because he has a heart for people who are in the dark. If you don't love people, you just walk away from them. You don't walk towards them. Jesus went to a dark spiritual region. Why? Because he wanted people to know that he loves them. Maybe you feel like, I'm the only Christian in my work, or I'm the only Christian in my friends or all of that stuff. It must be wrong. I'll challenge you with this. It might be right. How else are they going to know the truth if the light isn't in their life? Because if you're not there, I mean, God could use other people. Let's not get this, you know, it's not all about you. But maybe God's using you and you feel like it's just me, so it must be wrong. Maybe you're that matchstick that God's using. Well, it's not a big light. Here's what I've noticed. Even a matchstick can light up a room. See, that's the thing with darkness. It just takes a little bit of light. Continue to be the light wherever God has placed you. This shows how much Jesus cares about people. Why did he go down to Jerusalem? Because there's lots of righteous, holy people there. Jesus could see through people. And he could tell people who didn't really want help. And he can tell people who really do want help. Mark chapter 2, verse 16 and 17. And the scribes of the Pharisees, when they saw that he was eating with sinners, and tax collectors, said to his disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" And when Jesus heard it, because Jesus hears everything, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need for a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." So for the person who thinks they're righteous, first of all, they're living a lie. Jesus didn't come for the righteous. He came for sinners, which that's everybody. But you have to realize that you need him. The people in this region of Capernaum, we're going to see in the weeks to come. We're going to see in the weeks to come that, well, fine then. We're going to see in the weeks to come that Jesus, his ministry is having a great influence in this used to be spiritually dark area. You know, Humboldt County, I've only been here we're coming up to 7 years now. These are my impressions of Humboldt County. And the longer I'm here, it could be harder to see this at times because you can get used to things. But let me just give you this. I'll put this in the Humboldt County travel brochure, right? They probably won't accept it, but here it is. Humboldt County is a region of darkness and a place where people go to die. I think the tourism board would love that one, right? Don't you think? That's a good one. It's catchy. Catches, right? When I came here, yeah, it's a sunny day outside. We don't have to deal with the smoke of fires, generally speaking. It's a climate that's, you know, pretty mellow. Everybody's cool. It's all just great. Do you realize how spiritually dark the area we live in is? Don't let the sunny day fool you from the spiritual climate in our area. The enemy has had this as a stronghold for a long time, and Christians have faithfully over the decades been praying for this area. And you know what we see is things like what's happening today, the enemy's just like, shut up already. No, I'm going to keep talking about the truth. The enemy has no power when the word is spoken. Jesus did it 3 times. What did Satan do? Did Satan go, "Well, I've got something for..." No, he just got chopped up to ribbons and fled off. He can't defend himself against the word because he can't deal with the truth. We need to bring the truth to wherever God places us. We have to do it. And it doesn't have to be a sermon every time. It might just be the way you live your life. You live your life in accordance to the word of God, and that changes the spiritual climate of wherever you are, your place of work, your family, your unbelieving spouse, your kids that are like, "Do I even care about Jesus?" Let your light shine. Let your light shine. You know, Humboldt County, there's people that come here and they think, "Oh, it's great. I'm going to spiritually find something." Some people are just saying that and they just want to smoke pot. Let's just be honest, right? And other people are just like, it's just a reality. Just look at where we live here. But, you know, they come and they find themselves bankrupt, worse than they were when they first came. And here's the crazy part. They're getting everything they wanted and they're worse off. You know what that shows? That what they thought they wanted isn't the answer. See, the thing here with Satan is he'll just be like, "Oh, you want this? As long as it leads you away from Christ, here's some more. Oh, I'll give it to you all the time. Here you go. There you go. Come on, you should be so happy. Oh, you have suicidal thoughts? Why are you having suicidal thoughts? You have everything you've ever wanted." You know why? Because the stuff we want isn't the answer. You know, here's the truth. We don't actually know what we need. It wasn't until the light came into our life that we realized, that's what I need. I need Jesus. When you're in darkness, how do you know what you need? You can't see anything. You need the light to come into your life so that you could get, for the first time, a true assessment of, this is who I am? Oh, I'm far worse off than I thought. Well, aren't you glad you at least get the truth? And now, here's the truth. There's somebody that can save you. And his name is Jesus. See, this is the thing about Jesus and being the light. John chapter 1, verse 4 and 5. In him was life. This is Jesus. And the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And it goes on in John 1, 9. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. That's Jesus coming into the world. Here's a question. Does darkness have a chance at all when the light shows up? No! Have you ever gone to a light switch and been like, you know, if you want to test out, like, how much of a battle is there between light and darkness, just go into a room. Turn on the light switch. Do you have to be like, come on, turn the switch on. It's so hard. The darkness is fighting against me. No, it's not. Turn the switch on. The light shines, and at 671 million miles an hour, the darkness flees. The speed of light. 7.5 times around the world in a second. Darkness cannot put up with light. Darkness is a slave to the light. So then why is there darkness? Because people are not turning on the light. If it's dark in your life, turn on the light. Bring Jesus into the conversation. Bring Jesus into your day-to-day life. He is the light. I'm struggling. My life is so dark. How many times have you talked to the Lord, opened His Word? Those things He's asked you to do, have you done them yet? Well, no, that's a good reason why. You know, light is such an important part of our faith, even in the first book of the Bible, Genesis 1, 1 through 4. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And then there was this massive struggle. No, and there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. The enemy wants you to think, it's all a gray. No, it is not. There is life and there is death, and it's eternal. And the difference is what you do with the light of God that has come into this world. If you're stumbling around in your light, in your life, you need more light. You may be in the dark. That might be why you're stumbling around in your life. You don't need to try harder. That's the other thing Satan wants you to do. Try harder. Keep trying harder. Oh, you failed again. You try harder. Try harder. Oh, you fell on your face again. Keep trying. I want you to keep believing until you're dead that you just have to keep trying harder. You don't have to try harder. You need to humble yourself and ask Jesus into your life. You need to humble yourself and ask God for His light. Jesus is the light. You need Jesus. Verse 17. Jesus continues to preach the truth. This is the last verse for this morning. What was Jesus' ministry about? He preaches the truth. Does he give a good, warm, fuzzy message? Here it is. From that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Jim, that sounds just like the message that John the Baptist said. It was. So John the Baptist says it. He's in the wilderness. "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. The king is coming." John gets taken out. Here's the thing. You can take out a servant of the Lord. You can kill them. They'll go be with Jesus, but you'll never stop the message. Because once John the Baptist was out of the scene, guess who picked up the baton? The king himself. And what did the king say? A new message? No new message. "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." The king is going, "Hey, the king's coming. Oh, by the way, I'm the king." And Jesus has come. He's lived. He's died. He's risen. He's not here physically. Ah, well, maybe there's a new message in 2017. Come on, we gotta make the Bible relevant. We can't, like, this is kind of heavy and baloney. The message has never changed. What's the message for today, Jim? Repent, for the kingdom of God has come. Jesus came. Repent. If you want to walk in the light, then you can't be walking towards the darkness. You cannot at the same time be disobeying God's words and loving God. You can't do both. So I tell you this morning, pick, and I plead with you this morning, choose Jesus. Choose to walk in the light so that you do not stumble. The worship team is going to come on up. We're going to remember what Jesus did for us on the cross, but I'm going to ask you a question, and I'm going to give you an invitation of if you want to ask the light of the world, Jesus, to come into your life. As we're talking about this area of Galilee, and you're going, wait, that's kind of like my life. I feel very comfortable, but I also feel like I don't know what's going on. You've been around Christians. You have family that's taken you to church. You know the truth, and you will believe that there's some tightrope that's right above the line between light and darkness, but there is no tightrope above it. Until you're in the light, you're in darkness. Do you want to come into the light of the King, the light of Jesus, who did not lie, and he's not worried about you being offended by the truth. He'd rather tell you the truth because he loves you so much than lie to you to make you feel good. So let's bow our heads, and I want to ask you a question. This morning, do you want to make Jesus the Lord of your life? You're tired of being on the dark side spiritually, the side of death, depression, hopelessness. You've got everything you've ever wanted, but it's not satisfying you. You're drinking the water, but it's salty. You're thirstier and thirstier and thirstier. Turn around, repent. Walk away from the darkness, walk towards the light. If you want to ask Jesus Christ into your heart to change your eternal destiny forever, eternal, then I want to ask you to do something. Jesus was public. He publicly told the truth. He didn't hide it. He publicly hung on a cross. He didn't hide his love for you. If you love Jesus, you want to keep his commandments, you want to ask Jesus into your heart, you want to become a Christian, then today I ask you to do something bold in a room of people who will support you and love you for taking a stand. I want to encourage you to stand for Christ. So if that's who you are this morning and you want to ask Christ into your heart this morning, I want to encourage you to stand this morning so that we could pray for you. Is there anyone here this morning? Won't embarrass you. Do you need the light of Jesus in your life? Okay, with our heads, I see you. Stay standing. God bless you. Proud of you. Is there anyone else here this morning? Is there anyone else here? You know, for those of us, as our sister's standing right there, for those of us that are listening on the radio, we got to let you know this message applies to you too. Stand wherever you're at, unless you're driving, don't stand, but you get it. Make that stand for Christ. Don't be shy. Tell somebody, if you're not in this building right now, you're listening on the internet, hey, come, be a part of the church, come here. If you're driving and listening on the radio or something like that, at your first moment, tell somebody that you've accepted Jesus into your heart. Church, for our sister here who's standing, shall we stand with her? We don't want her to stand by herself, right? Let's support her. Stand with her. We don't let people stand by themselves. Go ahead and if there's anyone else as well that might have stood and I missed you, for those that stood, go ahead and pray this prayer in your heart to Christ, your King who loves you so much that he's willing to tell you the truth. He wants you to see clearly. Jesus, I need you. Jesus, I need your light. Jesus, I repent of my sins. I turn away from the darkness and I walk towards you. I want you. I need you, Jesus. Jesus, I invite you into my heart and into my life. Jesus, bring light into my life and change me from the inside out. Jesus, help me share what you've given to me to those around me in darkness. Thank you for making me your child, for making me a Christian. And church, we are so thankful for those that have prayed that prayer both here and not here in this building. And we also pray for each of us too. Lord, that as we go out, we would be an example of you and your light wherever we find ourselves, that we would not be shy. And as the kids would sing, hide it under a bushel. No, I'm going to let it shine. We love you. We thank you for what you've done this morning. And we're going to remember, Jesus, your death on the cross now. In your name we pray. Amen. 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 God bless you so much. Hey, let's grab a seat and let's just, the communion elements are going to come by. Hold on to both of them. We'll pray for them and partake of them together. As you hold in your hand the piece of bread, we remember and we think about our Savior. It's a tortured piece of bread. Jagged edges, perforated. And it doesn't at all compare to what Jesus went through for me and for you. It's just a symbol to remind us of it, but it doesn't even do it justice. Jesus chose to suffer so that you could have a chance to know him. He didn't follow the desires of his flesh. He didn't look for comfort in his own way. He chose to do it the way of the Father, even if it cost him. This bread is to remind us how much it cost him. Salvation is free for you and I, but let's never forget that it cost somebody his life. We remember him this morning, and we don't want to ever forget because we get amnesia so quick about how much Jesus paid for us. Jesus, we thank you so much for what you've done. We hold this piece of bread, and we just want to tell you that we love you. Jesus, help us in our lives to sacrifice with the heart that you sacrificed with, to do what is right even at our own cost, to always do what is right before the Father's eyes. We take and we eat, and Jesus, we remember and appreciate your sacrifice. In Jesus' name, shall we take, church? Jesus said, as often as you do this, communion, do this in remembrance of me. So every time we do this to remember Jesus. This is the second time I get to do this morning. You can never think about Jesus too much. We look at this, it's grape juice, but it represents his blood. It took a sacrifice for us to be forgiven of our sins and washed clean. It didn't come cheap. It came at the cost of someone's blood, and Jesus let his blood spill. It wasn't taken from him. He let it pour from him. Jesus created the hill on which his cross was. Jesus created the tree on which it was cut that his cross was made of. Jesus put the metals in the earth that the nails were made of that were driven into his own hands. He provided everything so that he could be crucified for you and for me. Let us never forget what he did, and let us never be ungrateful for how much we're loved. Jesus, thank you for what this cup represents. Thank you for your blood. Jesus, forgive us when we cheapen what your sacrifice was in our minds or with our forgetfulness. Lord, as we go out, let us go with the remembrance that we are loved and forgiven, and that when the enemy whispers, we would call him out for the liar he is, and that we would retaliate with your word, with which he has no defense, and that we would walk into dark places, not avoid dark places, and we would turn the light on and leave it on. We remember your blood, Jesus. Church, shall we? Let your light shine. Let your light shine. In this dark spiritual place we live, God has called many with the light of God to shine it in a dark place. God bless you.